Well, if you thought we had a huge building project, try swapping places with Zechariah. This old writings that we read together this evening, perhaps 2,500 years old, does it have anything to say to us today in our 21st century? Oh, these little stories, these little visions, they're very nice, but do they really have anything to say to us today? Are they relevant to us? Many churches actually prefer to concentrate in the New Testament and rather ignore the Old Testament very often. And yet we find many similarities to our position today. There's no doubt about that. So what the world does is it kind of casts doubt on these ancient writings. Can you trust the Old Testament scriptures handed down? Some of it word to word, word of mouth. Some of it written down, of course. But can we really trust them? I just want, by way of introduction, just to show a couple of things I think is important this evening. And it's this, that the dates and the places and the people are very exact in this opening chapter of Zechariah. Did you notice that? Everything, the king, where he was, the reign, the years of his reign are very, very exact. And it gives us an accurate timeline. We read the main characters, Darius on the throne from 522 to 486 BC, followed by Xerxes. So when Zechariah received his prophecy from God, according to the scriptures, it was 2 years into the reign of Darius. So therefore it must have been about 520 BC. And it's worth reminding ourselves that the scriptures are totally trustworthy. So, we all know about Israel's position, their situation. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, the Lord had allowed them to be overrun by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and they'd been taken into captive, exiled for 70 years or so, just as the prophet said would happen. There really wasn't a surprise about it because the prophets had been warning them and warning them, and then it took place. But the Lord turned the heart of Cyrus of Persia, and he decreed that all those Jews who wanted to return to Judah could go, and they were permitted to return to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Not only that, indeed, he gave them a grant. Oh, how we would love a grant for our building project, wouldn't we? Wouldn't that solve a lot of the difficulties? But he gave them a grant, and he said, "Yes, go." And I'll tell you what, you can have some. You can have some of my call it finances, but treasures from the vault that he had taken when he overthrew the tribes of Judah, Israel, etc. So they had finance for the rebuilding, partially at least. Zechariah's family were one of the first in the wave of Jews to come back and return to Judah and Jerusalem with a man called Zerubbabel. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 12. And when they got there, what did they find? Well, they didn't find anything, really. It was a land laid waste. It sort of reminded me as I was thinking about this and contrasting our situation. We already have a building. We know where it is. We know the plot. We know a lot about it. They had nothing. They had a few foundation stones, perhaps. And that was about it. The scriptures tell us in some places not one stone was left on top of another. The land had been laid waste. And this is the situation in which they find themselves. So, they were having to start over again, really from the very beginning. And the building work was going to be long. And it was going to be hard. It really was going to be a marathon. There was no sprint in getting their building ready. The building project, it must have seemed to them to be to be too big. It must have seemed to them to go too slowly. It was too overwhelming. And I guess we had to have been there to understand the project that they had taken on. They had become discouraged. Well, I think we would all become discouraged, wouldn't we, with a building project of that size. So they'd become discouraged, the work had stalled, and the Lord wanted to encourage them again. He wanted to build them up, and so he's raised up two prophets to teach them and to encourage them. And Haggai and Zechariah are the two prophets that have been raised up. And we see this, that Zechariah, he was a priest, had been raised up with visions to encourage them. And we sort of have in this portion of Scripture, Nehemiah provides, if you like, the narrative of what was taking place. Zechariah gives us a spiritual insight into what was taking place. We often can't see the spiritual side of things, the Lord working his purposes out. But this is what we see here with Zechariah's prophecy. Firstly then, the Lord says to the children of Israel, he says, return to me and I will return to you. He says this very clearly, verses 3 and 4. Of Zechariah chapter 1. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. Some commentators say that word return actually means repent, but it means return to me, come to me once again. And this was not an instruction to journey back to Jerusalem, as in, return to me, here I am, I'm in Jerusalem, I'm waiting for you. They'd already returned. They've already made that journey, that physical journey, back to Jerusalem and found a place which was desolate. No, he's saying, return to me. It's a pleading from a faithful God to a faithless people. Return to me and I will return to you. There will be that oneness once again. I will draw near to you if you would only draw near to me, the Lord is saying. He's saying, I love you. I want a relationship with you. Not just any relationship. I want that loving relationship, perhaps, that we once knew. I want to once again know you. I long to hear your prayers, receive your worship. He's saying to the children of Israel, once again, I want us to be fruitful and to prosper. I want to make you into a great nation. And then he encourages them and says, I will protect you. Just don't make the same mistake that your forefathers made. How merciful is the Lord. How good that he would come alongside them. He'd say, your sins are forgiven. The price is paid, if you like. He is tender and merciful to his children, to Israel. And the Lord encourages his people with a vision. And what is that vision that we read of in verse 8? Well, he says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered, the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, the earth is resting quietly. What does all this mean? It's a picture language, of course. So the myrtle tree symbolizes the Jewish nation. And he's saying, here is the Jewish nation. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he walks among the myrtle trees. He's not afar from them. He's not a distance from them. He walks among the myrtle trees. He is with his people, among his people, hidden in a kind of vale or a valley, You know, sometimes when we might look across some hills, we can see one the top of one hill to another. We can't see down in the middle as if it's hidden by the rolling hillsides. And he's saying this, just at this time, there is relative peace. There is no one attacking you. There is no one hunting you down. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, is on horseback amongst the myrtle trees, amongst his people. The other horses, we believe, represent different angels, perhaps. Different angels, different ministries, going to and fro. But he's not far off, but intimately working out his purposes. Now he will return to his favored people. He will return his favored people again to Zion. Look at verse 17. Gives us an insight into what he is expecting for his people. And again, proclaim him, thus says the Lord, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. And he's saying to them, my children, I will put my loving arms around you. I will protect you. No one shall hurt you. You are mine. I think sometimes they had forgotten just what a powerful God he was. Just what a protective God, a faithful God that he was. In verses 18 to 21, we are reminded of this, aren't we? Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. In our Western thinking, we don't quite understand what this picture language is about. But it's simply this. It is a vision of strength. It's saying, oh, the strong men, they came into your land. They scattered my people and took them away into exile. And he's saying, but I have raised up other men that will protect you, that are strong men, that will defeat them because they scattered my beloved Israel. So he's saying, I have your protection at heart. I have it in hand. And those that turned on you will themselves be defeated because of what they have done to my beloved people. So where are you this evening? Are you still in this far-off land like many who remained with their captors, the Jews? Many came back, as we read, but many stayed where they were, enjoying the pleasures of life without too much care for God. They had been taken into captivity 70 years, a couple of generations, two or three generations perhaps. They had settled down. They had gathered, well, they had made a life for themselves. They had gathered perhaps riches. And they wanted to stay where they were. There were those who were passionate to come back and rebuild. There were those who maybe they delayed. Maybe they might come back a little later. They were hanging on to their riches. They stayed in that far-off land. They were still in bondage, chained to the world's values and morals and beliefs, dismissing the gospel. But I tell you this, Jesus was secretly working out his purposes. And sometimes we don't see that in Scripture. And sometimes we don't see it in our own lives. And we forget that whatever comes upon us, whatever difficulties, we experience the Lord is still working. He's not sat in some ivory tower. He's not conducting an orchestra, as it were, as some might say, when it comes to the purposes and the providences of God in this world. He is personally involved, carrying out his secret work. I don't think we will never know what it's like to live with a hope of heaven if we hang on to the security that our lives bring us, that our riches bring us. But when we let them all go, when we yield our lives, we will know everlasting life. Hundreds of thousands were taken away into exile. 50,000 perhaps returned. And the Jews who remained comfortable in Persia, what happened to them? Well, the Lord says here that he would send the strong men to defend and to defeat those who took them captive. Would they also perish? Perhaps you identify with the group of people that travel back. Perhaps you are passionate about your life with the Lord, your service, your worship. And you will do anything to bring glory to his name. And you've believed his word. You've put your faith and trust in him, just as they did, as they served Jehovah back in Jerusalem, doing what they could. You are committed, just as they are committed. But now perhaps you're struggling. Perhaps the life's difficulties have come upon you at certain times, and you have become discouraged. And the work isn't exciting as it once was. And you're struggling. Things have happened in your life, and it's kind of dulled your excitement and your passion for the Lord and his gospel. Or maybe you're saying, well, like them, I wonder if some of them, when they were told, come back with us, and they said, well, I don't know. We've made a good life for ourselves. We've carved out a nice little existence. I mean, at least we can eat. At least we've got water, running water. We don't go hungry. Well, we pay lip service to their gods. We don't really worship their gods. We just pay lip service to them. And we'll stay here just for a while if that's all right. But Zechariah reminds them, the Lord is at work constantly, working his purposes out with his angels, with his ministers, his ministering angels. Perhaps some of us are struggling with a past life. Perhaps some of us are struggling with things that have happened. Maybe mistakes we've made. Maybe in a past life, the sins that we committed, they were acceptable then, but now, of course, they're not. Well, I have a treatment, an anecdote to discouragement this evening. And it's this. It's this. He says, return, repent. And then he says, secondly, rebuild. Rebuild. Get to work, Israel. Get to work rebuilding. And look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? He said, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak this to the young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and the livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. He's involved. For I will do this thing, says the Lord. And when we're working for the glory of the Lord, he is always involved. And when we're working for the Lord, it is a partnership. We are his workmanship, aren't we? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them. And he says, I am your strength and I am your shield. I will protect you with that fire, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. To who? Zerubbabel, the man who led them back concerning the building of Jerusalem. By my spirit, says the Lord. And it's when we take our eyes off of the Lord's work onto other things, perhaps onto ourselves sometimes, or other distractions, it's then that we can become discouraged. And he says, break free from all those things which ensnare you, which entrap you. Of course, I won't go into those words. They sound very familiar, don't they? They come from Hebrews. They should do, so we won't talk about Hebrews this evening. But I don't want you to be distracted in any way. By my spirit, says the Lord. He's saying, cry unto me, cry unto your God for a filling of his Holy Spirit. Rebuild, rebuild, put your heart and your soul into the rebuilding of my temple, of my Jerusalem. And then we have the third vision in Zechariah, those verses in 1 to 5. And it symbolizes both an earthly and a heavenly Jerusalem. The children of Israel were back, not just to rebuild Jerusalem, but the war and the walls, but the temple. The temple, so that temple worship might once again commence. But they had to first rebuild that relationship with God. And once again, there would be temple worship and priests ministering in that temple. And once again, the priests would observe the religious feasts. And the people remember the goodness and grace of God. And the observance of the Passover would once again be prevalent in the temple. It would remind them of a great time, of a great grace when they were set free from Egypt. And they would again recount those stories of the Passover night and when they painted the blood of the lamb on the doorpost that saved them and how they were able to leave Egypt. And they would be able to once again kill a lamb and place their hands upon another lamb, so that their sins might be taken out into the desert as far as the east is from the west. Are you in the business of actively, consciously seeking to build your relationship with God? Is it something that you are actively seeking to do? Do you want to listen to him intently, serve him carefully, worship him faithfully, commune with him prayerfully, love him sacrificially? It is that the Lord is seeking from you and I. And what does it do? Well, it brings us joy. It brings us joy. It helps us to know that we are a saved people, a protected people, a loved people, a blood-bought people. When we actively go to God and he comes to us and we rebuild our relationship with him, just like the rebuilding of the temple. And we can recount those great things that he's done for us. And we can remind ourselves for the way in which he has shown grace to us and blessed us. Oh, we're a blessed people in this church. How often I think back, and you've probably seen the booklet that we have produced over the years. I think we produced one over 25 years, 50 years, reminding us of the goodness of God and how he raised up men, holy men, righteous men, faithful men, to preach the gospel and to take it to wherever, through the countrysides of Wiltshire, Oxfordshire, Gloucestershire. And we can remind ourselves these things, and it brings joy to our hearts when we remind our souls what God has done. Well, we return, we rebelled, but then thirdly, Zechariah reminds us to rejoice. Rejoice. There is great rejoicing when we listen to God, God's voice. And in chapter 2, verses 10 to 12, he says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they will become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem." With the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the temple, and the rebuilding of their relationship with God, the people have cause to rejoice. And this calls for celebration. Their heart should be in celebration. They have come home to a faithful, loving Father, and there is harmony again. Just for a period, there is quietness. And they are not being attacked. And they're not having to defend themselves. There is a quietness, and the Lord is going to build them up and is going to help them. And they've returned to that God who is working out his purposes. His love knows no bounds. His forgiveness is unfathomable as his grace. And there was much work to be done. And yes, it was not always going to be easy. But they were working with their Heavenly Father, not against him. There was going to be opposition, but here's the thing. It was always going to be completed. There was never any doubt that it would be completed. He has promised it. Or else, why was the man measuring up? Why did he have his tape measure? Why did he want to measure up Jerusalem? Of course, this is not just an earthly Jerusalem now that he's talking about. This is a heavenly Jerusalem. And we're to be reminded that he who has begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That will be the day of his return and great glory. And it is alluded to here. This is not just for the Jews in their day. It was to help them picture that it would be rebuilt. But he's now looking forward to when there would be a very precious day, a very important day. Verse 11. "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. And I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Can we trust him? Can we trust him to come again? Is he really going to come back for us? And the answer, of course, is yes. It is. We can trust him. It is true. It is real. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Zechariah's prophecy that the Lord would come and would dwell with them was fulfilled. He promised it. He said he was going to send a Redeemer, a Messiah. He came and he died for his people. And here's the thing, he will come again. If it was fulfilled 2,000 years ago, then it will be fulfilled again. And we will see it. And we will rejoice over it. But when he comes again, will you be ready? Will you be ready? Will your heart be burning for the Lord's work in this place? Will your soul be concerned for the lost? Will you be ready when he comes? Will he be found doing his work? Or found doing something else? Will your heart be beating in time with your Saviour's? Will your soul be found rejoicing at the presence of your friend and your Redeemer as he comes to take you home? Here's the thing. You can be sure of it today. You can be sure of it as night follows day. That Jesus Christ is coming again. Just as Zechariah has promised. Just as the prophets have promised. He came the first time. He will come again. And he's saying, rejoice. This is just for a while. And things which you're going through are just for a while. And when you come have tribulation, it'll be just for a while. And I will come. And if I haven't called you, then I will come to fetch you home. To be with me in that great Jerusalem, that new Jerusalem, that brand new Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven and where we will all live in bliss for and in paradise for evermore.